In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." I'd like for us to consider this morning some impossible things. Before we get into the lesson, I want to again welcome everyone. We're thankful for your presence, thankful for the visitors. Yesterday, we were at a singing, and there were probably a couple hundred people there. And it's nice to be at places like that and see that many other Christians. But one thing that's different in a gathering like that and a gathering like this, everybody here depends on everybody else. Everybody forms a close bond with each other. Everybody is important. Everybody. We all make up the body. And I think that kind of is something that is missing. I wish we had more people, but there's something special about a small group of Christians that have dedicated themselves to do what is right and to encourage one another. And when someone isn't here, we all feel it. And when visitors are here, we all feel it. So we are thankful for your presence this morning. Back in Genesis chapter 11, this is after the flood, when God destroyed the earth by water. Noah and his family make it through it. They start repopulating the earth. The population grows. And in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 3, "And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach up to heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence the Lord did scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth." Tower of Babel. There's an important lesson to learn from that, many. But from the beginning of time, there's been a mindset that anything is possible. That is still preached today. The power of positive thinking. Whatever the mind of man can believe and conceive, it can achieve. Well, how did that work for the Tower of Babel? It was impossible. That theory was proved false with the Tower of Babel. God determines what is possible and what is impossible. So let's study a few things this morning about what is impossible according to the Word of God. First, it's impossible to be in Christ and not be in His church. The church is the fullness of Christ. These first three verses we're looking at, we're all dealing with the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And the blood of Christ bought the church." Acts 20:28, speaking to the Ephesian elders, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It's impossible to be in Christ and not in his church. A lot of people want to separate the two, but the act of baptism puts one in Christ. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The act of baptism puts one in the body of Christ, the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So it's impossible to be in Christ and not be in his church. Christ saves only the church. Christ saves only his church. Again, Ephesians 5:23, he is the savior of the body. And what is the body? The body is the church. Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, we already read that. What does the body do? The body submits to the head. If the body does not submit to the head, there's a problem. We understand that physically. We need to understand that spiritually. Christ gave himself for the church. He put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So again, it's impossible to be in Christ and not be in his church. But what church is that? What church are you talking about? Well, in Acts 2:47, we read, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, which church in Acts 2:47 did the Lord add them to? Did he add them to the Roman Catholic Church? Well, we know he didn't add them to the Roman Catholic Church because it wasn't founded until 606 AD. How about the Lutheran Church? Did he add them to the Lutheran Church? Didn't do that. That wasn't founded until 1520. You go right on down the list. How about the Baptist? He didn't add them to the Baptist Church. That wasn't founded until 1607. The Mormons, 1830. Church of God, 1871, you go right on down the list. We know that God did not add them to those churches because they weren't in existence. He added them to his church. And friends, we want to be in God's church. It's impossible to be in Christ and not in his church. Well, it's also impossible to love God but quit the church. We see this quite often. Someone will come forward, I want to be baptized. They come a couple times and then they disappear. 1 John 5:3, if we love God, we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Everything that God commands us to do is for our own good. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And in keeping his commandments, one is to join a local congregation. Acts 9:26, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Well, why did Paul try to join the church? And why do we join the church? Why do we do that? Because that is where God has put the work of the church. When we are baptized and we are added to the church, we're added to that universal church, but then we join a local congregation to carry out the work. There's no organization for the universal church. There's no These are the things you need to do on a weekly basis. That's all in the local church. So we can't be members at large. We can't come and go. One is to worship regularly with the local church. That's how we exhort and encourage one another when we come together to worship as God commanded. Acts 20 and verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. The disciples came together on the first day of the week. And just as a side note, I've heard people make remarks that he must have preached a really long time to preach till midnight. We don't know when he started. And you got to remember, the Jews, with their economy, their whole system, their Sabbath was the day that they did not work. First day of the week, Sunday, they would have been back working. Probably at the beginning of the church, they would not assemble until Sunday evening. I just throw that in as something to think about. So it's impossible to love God but quit the church. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment, do you suppose, will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? We are not to forsake assembling ourselves together. And I want to mention, as I have before, this Sunday evening, I'm going to start the series on the heart. And I think just from getting material together, I think it is going to be one of the most important series that I've done, because as our heart is, so is our life. As our heart is, so is our activity. And when someone loves God and loves the church that Christ died for, we'd love to assemble. And we've probably all seen memes that say, if you don't like to spend a few hours in the Lord's house on Sunday morning, how's that going to work when you get to heaven? And I say that laughingly, but it's sad. You want to be with God and with his people in heaven for time without end, but you can't spare a few minutes of God's time to come and help each other so that we can make it there? It's impossible to love God but quit the church. The same passage goes along with this. It is impossible to worship God but forsake the assembly. That, you see, that's one of the other things about joining the church, because that is where God put worship. Back in the Old Testament, back under the Old Law, where did the patriarchs worship? They worshiped around the altar. And you can follow where Abraham went, and he would build an altar, and he worshiped God. When the Law of Moses came into effect, where did they worship? God had them build a tabernacle, and the worship took place at the tabernacle. Later, the temple was built. Worship took place in the temple. Where do we worship today? God says, in the assembly. We get that from 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote, when you come together in one place is the church. That's where we offer up our worship, in the assembly. And every time we come together is important. I try to plan some of the sermons based on who I think might be here. And this morning, this sermon was for the family that left after Bible class, but we need to be praying for them. They put a lot of effort into coming, getting those children ready and coming. We need to be praying that they keep coming and that we can teach them further. But every service, and sometimes, you know, my mind is going in a couple of different directions because I have a couple sermons ready to pull out depending on who's here. But this next slide drives home the point. You never know which church service will profoundly touch your life. You never know. But it won't be the one you missed. Now, a bunch of them may not, you might say, they aren't touching my life at all. And then there's that one that does. And the light bulb comes on and you think, I never thought of that. I never saw it that way. I need to change this. I need to do this. I need to stop doing that. You never know which church service will profoundly touch your life, but it won't be the one you missed. Well, it's impossible to worship God and forsake the assembly. Private worship does not take the place of public worship. Christians are not to forsake public worship. We've already looked at these verses, Hebrews 10:25, Acts 2:42, Acts 27. When we look at 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And you look, you aren't going to find everything, just like with salvation, you aren't going to find everything to do to be saved in one verse. You aren't going to find it all in one verse. You aren't going to find everything to do on the first day of the week or in a worship service in one verse. We see where they came together to take the Lord's Supper. We see where they came together to give, to lay by in store. They came together for teaching and edification, and they came together for a number of things to remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And that takes place in the assembly. So it's impossible to be in Christ and not be in his church. It's impossible to love God but quit the church. It's impossible to worship God but forsake the assembly. Number four, it's impossible to worship God but have a heart of bitterness. Jesus said, you can't do it. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. I imagine quite a few of us have been somewhere, have seen it at some time. Two people, two brothers, two sisters in a congregation, they don't get along and they do everything to avoid one another, won't speak to one another, and then they come together to worship God. It's impossible. It's impossible. Paul said, let all bitterness be put away from you, with wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you, with all malice. The Hebrew writer warned about a root of bitterness, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Again, root and a heart of bitterness, root gets at the heart of the matter. You think about a dandelion, if you just pull the top of it off and you don't get that root, it's going to come right back. That root goes deep. A thistle, you take a thistle and you break it off the top, it's it's going to come back. That root is deep. In the summertime when all of your grass is dried up in the yard and the weeds in your garden are this tall, why are the weeds in your garden that tall? Because they have deep roots. It's impossible to worship God but have a heart of bitterness. There's this root of bitterness that runs deep. And if we don't pull up and get rid of that root of bitterness, going through the motions isn't going to be pleasing to God. 1 John 4, verse 20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So it's impossible to worship God, but have a heart of bitterness. And I like these verses especially for several reasons. It talks about love, but this is also two verses that we can go to show how we establish authority. We establish authority by a command, by an example, and a necessary inference. What's the command? That you love one another. Well, what's the example? Did he give us an example? You love one another as I have loved you. And what's the necessary inference? When people see you loving one another as I have loved you, the necessary inference, the unavoidable conclusion is that you're disciples of Christ. It's impossible to worship God and have a heart of bitterness. It's impossible to love God but not love the brethren. Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. We need to love people. We need to especially love brethren. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, not hypocritically, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another not half-heartedly, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Romans 8, Paul writes, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law, nor indeed can be. In Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We are so busy being selfish, doing what we want to do, getting what we want to do, that we don't even think about caring for the brethren, let alone loving the brethren. It's impossible to love God, to say, I love God, and then we don't love the brethren. It's impossible to prepare for heaven without being spiritual. Again, so many people have the concept, all you have to do is be baptized, and you're going to heaven. Some people in the world think all you have to do is believe on God, you're going to heaven. All you have to do is whatever you want to do, and you're going to heaven. Friends, the Bible doesn't teach that. And the only way we can know what God wants us to do, the only way that we can know how to get ready for heaven, the only way we can know anything about God or this life is by what he has revealed to us in his word. 1 Corinthians 3, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men? Being spiritual, again, means we'd love to come together. We'd love to feed on God's word. We'd love to be with the brethren. We love to sing praises unto God, because that's what we're going to be doing. That's what we are working to do, again, for when we die. So how can we prepare to go to heaven when we don't care about anything spiritual here in this life? Hey, did you see that game the other day? What was the score on that? I just got back from my vacation. Let me tell you about that. What's the stock market doing? You hear people talk about 101 things in the world, and they don't know the basics of the Bible. It's impossible to prepare for heaven without being spiritual. If then you were raised with Christ, and this isn't a question, you can insert therefore, since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Friends, it's impossible. It's impossible to be in Christ and not be in His church. It's impossible to love God but quit the church. It's impossible to worship God but forsake the assembly. It's impossible to worship God and have a heart of bitterness. It's impossible to love God and not love the brethren. It's impossible to prepare for heaven without being spiritual. How many of these impossibles do you think is possible? You might not come out and say, oh, it's possible. It's possible to love God and not be a member of the church. No, friend, it's impossible. Just like back at the Tower of Babel, when men thought, we can do this, we can build this and do this, and look what we'll do. God said, it's impossible. Friends, we need, if we believe some of these things are possible, we need to look at God's word. We need to look at our heart. We need to make correction. If anyone needs to make correction this morning, if you need to have prayers, if you need to respond in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.